It's my honor to introduce Dr. R.T. Kendall in the house today. Give him a warm round of applause. Dr. R.T. is a Christian writer, Christian speaker, Christian preacher. He actually was born 2 hours from my hometown. And unfortunately, he was on the wrong side of the river. He almost got to be born in Ohio. It was close. It was close. He was in Kentucky, so we won't hold that against him.
Yeah, well, you're just jealous.
I am a little jealous. He spent 25 years to the day preaching and pastoring Westminster Chapel in London, England. And since then, he's been traveling the world proclaiming the name of Jesus. It's so beautiful. We actually found out about R.T. Curtis and I read a book called Holy Fire, which is an amazing book, talking about man theology. What's it look like to know the Spirit of God and to really walk in the Spirit of God? Highly recommend that book. And that's really the thing I love about R.T. and why we probably asked him to come today is I think the story of his messages consistently, wherever he's preaching, he is strong on the Word of God. He is a theologian, so strong. At the same time, he is strong on the Spirit of God. And that's our prayer for our church, that we have a big word muscle, and we also have just as strong of a spirit, Holy Spirit muscle. And so today I'm excited that he's coming. He told me to tell you he's the best theologian since Paul. But he's got way more humility than Paul.
No, I didn't tell you to say that.
That's right. I wasn't supposed to say that part. I forgot.
Well, it's because I am.
You are. Love it, love it. Hey, give him a warm welcome, guys. He's going to open up the word.
And I've got a book on humility. Yes, I come from the hills of Kentucky. And I don't want you here to feel intimidated by that. Because I don't think I'm better than you. I probably am, I just don't think it. Honored to be here. I have not met your pastor. He's never heard me. I was told that Beth Moore had something to do with this. It's interesting that neither of them wanted to show up today, although they went out and found Beth and said, "You better come and face it. He's here." So they dragged her in. I first heard of Beth Moore by my wife 10 years ago. Said, "You have got to read this." Says, "She is just like you." My wife, yeah. Theological, open to the Holy Spirit. And the more I read of her, I was amazed. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. I thought, we are on the same page. And I never thought I'd get to meet her, and I'm honored to meet her today. And look forward to meeting your pastor. If I don't mess up, maybe he'll show up next week. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Genesis, chapter 45. I think before I read, I will bring you up to date on the life of Joseph. There may be someone here you don't know the story. This is the account when Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, reveals his identity to his 11 brothers. He said, well, if they're brothers, why would he need to reveal his identity? Well, it's because they do not know who he is. He knows who they are, but they haven't seen each other for 22 years. 22 years before, they yanked the coat of many colors that Jacob had made Joseph off his back, dipped it in blood, sent it to Jacob, and said, "Do you recognize this?" And Jacob took the bait and said, "A wild beast has devoured my son. I will go to my grave in mourning." These brothers were so jealous of Joseph. They were going to kill him. It's only because Ishmaelites turned up at the right moment, and they decided that they would sell him to the Ishmaelites, but took that coat of many colors off his back, sent it to Jacob, who took the bait, said, "A wild beast has devoured my son. I will go to my grave in mourning." And the brothers tiptoed away and says, "He took the bait. We got away with it." The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And now 22 years later, They have to come to Egypt to buy food. They do not have a clue that the man before them, the prime minister, is their brother. He's speaking through an interpreter. Now, Joseph always knew this day would come because he had had dreams many years before, dreams that indicated that his brothers would bow down to him. But Joseph's mistake was telling the dreams to his brothers. Not very clever. You know, I think God would show us more if we could keep quiet about it. But we can't, and we blab it. And so Joseph blabbed it. And he said, oh, another dream last night. This time, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. You didn't need to be Sigmund Freud to interpret that dream. They could take it no more. They were going to kill him, but instead sold him to the Ishmaelites. God was with Joseph, and I don't have time now to bring you up to date on all that happened, but the next thing we know, because of the famine that Joseph himself had prophesied through Pharaoh's dreams, they're now having to come to Egypt to buy food, coming to the prime minister, not knowing it is their brother. He thought this would be the moment he could say, gotcha, and throw the book at them. And he had the power to do just that. But God postponed the fulfillment of those dreams until it was a new Joseph. Maybe you've had a dream. Maybe you've had a prophetic word. And you've cried out, how long, how long, how long, how long? I've come today to tell you how long. As long as it takes to bring you to the place that God got Joseph to when he was a new man. And now, this is the moment his dreams are being fulfilled. Instead of saying, gotcha, he begins to cry. He begins to sob. And we read in Genesis 45, verse 1, Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this His most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place in order that their perception of what I say will be heard, received, applied as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to convey everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Let this be a life-changing word that every single person here will never be the same again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that I believe I'm to bring to you today was born in what was at the time the darkest hour that my wife Louise and I had ever gone through. It was during the 25 years in London. Those 25 years, to quote Charles Dickens, they were the best of times, they were the worst of times. We went through what was our darkest hour. The outlook was so bleak, and I was angry. I was bitter. How could they do this? How could this happen to me? And I could tell nobody. But it happened that an old friend from Romania, his name is Joseph Zon, happened to be passing through London. And because I knew he wouldn't tell anybody, I decided to tell Joseph what they did. If I'm honest with you, the real reason I was telling Joseph is that I thought he might put his arm around me and say, RT, you ought to be angry. Get it out of your system. I think that's what I was hoping for. He just looked at me and said, anything more? I said, no, that's it. I wasn't prepared for what followed. If I could narrow 25 years in London down to 15 minutes, they would turn out to be my finest hour. When Joseph Zon looked at me and said, RT, you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. Nobody had ever talked to me like that in my life. Faithful of the wounds of a friend. And then I said, Joseph, I just remembered, I really didn't tell you everything. I just thought of one more thing. RT, I can hear him now in his Romanian accent. You must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be set free. I said, Joseph, I can't. He said, you can, and you must. The hardest thing I've ever had to do. Almost certainly the hardest thing you will ever have to do. That's when you go right against nature. Because the most natural thing in the world is to want to see your enemy punished, or those who wanted to do you in get their comeuppance. It's the most natural feeling in the world. And then what we're required to do is not only to forgive them and to let them off the hook, but even pray for them. And when we pray for them, it doesn't mean we just say, Heavenly Father, I just commit them to you because you're hoping God will kill them. No, Jesus said, bless them. Bless them. You say, RT, I could never do that. I understand. He goes, hardest thing in the world. He goes right against nature. When you go against nature like this and are able to forgive them totally, you've crossed over into the supernatural. Some do, some don't. Now, total forgiveness doesn't mean that you approve of what they did. Jesus didn't approve of the woman taken in adultery. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Total forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation. Sometimes it's not even advisable. If your spouse sleeps with your best friend, you forgive them, but you don't go on vacation with them. If a person is found to be a child molester, you forgive them, but you don't let them teach a children's Sunday school class. Total forgiveness is not always reconciliation, but I have to tell you, it is an act of the will. Don't wait for God to knock you down. He won't. But should you be boxed into a corner where you see this is what is required, this is what you must do. And should he show up today in power and you see what you ought to do, I would urge you, don't miss this moment. It may not come around like this again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, I only have one hope that you will take this sermon and apply it, only one. And that is if, just maybe, there's someone here, you want a greater anointing. If that doesn't appeal to you, next 20 minutes, you're going to be bored to tears. But if there's anyone here you want a greater anointing, speaking personally, this is what I want more than anything in the world. I'm not even sure it's a spiritual desire. I just want it so much. I don't know if it's natural or spiritual. Don't expect it to come because you go on a 40-day fast or somebody prays for you and you fall to the floor. If you're bitter when you fall, you'll be bitter when you get up. It's an act of the will. Now, we've all got a story to tell. If I told you my story, I could win you over. But if I heard your story, chances are I would blush to think that I'd suffered at all. Probably, as someone here, you were molested as a child. I wasn't. I can't imagine what that would be like. Perhaps your spouse was unfaithful to you. Perhaps you were promised a job and you were betrayed. Perhaps someone has lied about you. The whole world believes the lie, and there's no way you can defend yourself. I remember receiving a letter from the north of England where the lady wrote and said, here's what has happened with my children and my son-in-law and my daughter and grandchildren. And at the end of the letter, after she described what he had done, she said, do I have to forgive him? And it wasn't easy to write back and say, yep, you have to forgive him. But here's the thing. The greater the suffering, the greater the anointing. And if there's someone here, you've suffered a lot. Suppose it could be proved that you have suffered more than anyone else in Houston. We call you up and say, well, what is it like? We all agree no one suffered like you. Would you then say, see there, now you know what I've gone through? Or would you not realize that God had handed to you on a silver platter an opportunity that not everybody gets? Because if you've gone through that and can forgive that, the blessing is incalculable. So if there's someone here you've suffered deeply, take this word. Because the person next to you doesn't have a promise of blessing. The person in front of you doesn't have the promise of blessing that you've got. Instead of it being your rationale for bitterness, take it with both hands. Because I can guarantee you this. I can guarantee you this. If you can do what I'm going to put to you today, you will thank God for what happened. I can tell you what happened to us, best thing that ever happened to us. Wouldn't trade anything in the world for it. And that will happen to you. On the condition you've totally forgiven. Now, if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you have forgiven those who have hurt you? I'm sure hands would go up, and you would be sincere. But I want to make a proposition. And the proposition is this. If I were able to show in the next 20 minutes that you haven't totally forgiven after all, would you then do it? That's the deal. Well, the question is, how do you know you've done it? And that's what I'll talk to you about now. Proof number one, you don't tell anybody what they did to you. Look at this, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Picture this. Here's Joseph in his Egyptian garb speaking to an interpreter, his cabinet members, perhaps aides. And all of a sudden, Joseph says, everybody out. Well, they don't know why, but they tiptoe out. The interpreter probably says, I guess you need me. Out. And then behind closed doors, to those 11 brothers, he begins to speak to them in Hebrew or whatever language it was. And he says to them, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were not able to answer me because they were terrified. Why did he make everybody leave? It's because he wants to make sure that nobody in Egypt would ever find out what those men had done to him. He knows that he is a hero in Egypt. He wants his brothers to be heroes. He knows that if the word leaks out, every Egyptian to a man would hate those men, which is what Joseph used to want. But it's a new Joseph, and he wants to make sure nobody would ever know what they did to him. Total forgiveness is when you tell nobody. There are two exceptions. One, you need to tell one other person for therapeutic reasons. One. Not two, not 10, not 500. One. The other exception, I had a lady come in the vestry at Westminster Chapel, and she says, they have found my rapist, and they want me to testify in a court of law. I said, well, you must. Oh, you've taught me to forgive, and I've forgiven him. I said, I believe you. But this is different. This is not personal. Answer their questions. So she did. A crime must be reported. But what's the real reason we tell what they did? It's because we can't bear the thought that anybody would like them after this. We don't want anybody to admire them. And if the person should be well known who has hurt us, we want to make sure the world knows what they're like. We violate something very strategic in God's plan. When you tell what they did to you, when God knows fully well what he's forgiven you of, you violate that, and he doesn't like it. Suppose flashed on these screens was your name and all that's knowable about you. Would you be happy for everybody to see everything they know about you? Everything? By the way, if God were to tell what he knows about me, we'd need screens all over this room. But guess what? You will never know. Because as far as the east is from the west, so far are our transgressions removed from us, because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin, and you will never know. But when I tell about what you've done to me, God says, whoa. He doesn't like it. We can't bear the thought that the world doesn't know what they're like that have hurt us. Principle number one, you tell nobody. Tell the Lord, oh, that's fine. Oh, he's very pleased if you tell him, especially if he's the only one you tell. He likes that. Psalm 142, verse 2, pour your complaint out to the Lord. Tell him, but don't tell anybody else. Proof number two, you don't let them be afraid of you. Look at this. These brothers are terrified. But he says to them, come close to me. Come close to me. He just wants to love on them. He wants them to know it's nothing to worry about. Come close to me. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe they could be forgiven by this man. And total forgiveness is when you put them at ease. When you walk into a room and they see you and they freeze, you say, oh, good, I love it. Not good. That's not good. Total forgiveness. You don't want them to be afraid. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. We want to punish them. You see, husbands and wives play this little game. Keep the other nervous. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. Why do we keep records? Well, to show that we've paid. Why do we keep a record of a wrong? Oh, so we can throw it up. Husband says to the wife, I will remember that. And 3 days later, he quotes it back to her. Do you know, this little talk today could heal any marriage on the rocks by sundown today if both of you would stop pointing the finger. You say, well, I'll do it when he does. I'll do it when she does. No, 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 no. You do it. You're doing it for the Lord. Husband says to the wife, I will love her when she obeys. She says, I will obey when I feel loved. And merry-go-round, they never will do it. Begin. It's before the Lord. Take it. Do it for Him. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. Proof number three, you don't even let them feel guilty. Look at this. He says, I am your brother Joseph, the one you betrayed. But now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Have you ever said to someone, well, I forgive you for what you did, but I hope you feel bad about it. Well, you see, you still are wanting them to feel guilty. You haven't totally forgiven when you've taken that line. Well, RT, you don't have to forgive them until they're sorry. Where did you get that? Well, I'll tell you where you got it. You got it out of the Mosaic Law. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Is that the way you want to live? You say, well, I don't think you have to forgive until they're sorry. Look, that means going under the law. And let me caution you. There are not only the Ten Commandments, the civil law, ceremonial law, there are 2,000 pieces of Mosaic legislation. If you choose to live under the law, you've got to have the whole load. You can't be selective. I like this, but not that. Or try this. Let Jesus be your model. On the cross, nobody was sorry. The soldiers, the priests, they were shouting, hey, Son of God, come down from the cross so we can see and believe. He saved others. He can't save himself. Jesus didn't retort. He said not a word except, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Here's your opportunity truly to be like Jesus. You talk about wanting to take a giant step toward the anointing. Listen to this. Forgive them when they don't know what they've done. Forgive them when they're not even sorry. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't wait for them to see how wrong they are. You might wait until you die. 9 out of 10 people we ever have to forgive, you could put them under a lie detector. They don't even think they've done anything. The people I had to forgive, they didn't think they'd done anything wrong at all. I had to forgive them in my heart. Never said a word to them, ever. And by the way, when this little talk is over, don't walk across the room, go up to somebody and say, well, look, in the light of RT's sermon, I forgive you. They'll say, for what? Oh, you know what? Oh, no, I don't. Oh, you do? Well, I'm sorry, I don't. Well, you should. Now you got to fight, which is what you want. You see, it gets your goat that they don't know how hurt you are, and you want to tell them. Let me give you a $1 million secret unveiled. To get maximum anointing, forgive them when they don't know what they've done. It takes minimal grace to forgive when they're sorry. It takes a lot of grace to forgive when they're not sorry and don't even know what they've done. There is where you get the victory. Get it now. Don't wait for them to be sorry. And if you are determined to wait, chances are you've come up with a rationale that will let you stay in bitterness until your death. Don't go there. And don't be surprised if the people you have to forgive are those close to you. And don't be surprised if they are among the godly. Yeah, there's some godly people out there. You have to forgive them too. Sometimes godly people can be mean as... I won't finish that sentence. You've heard the poem, Living with the Saints Above, oh, that will be glory. Living with the saints below, well, that's another story. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid. You don't let them feel guilty. And proof number four, you let them save face. What's that? Well, ask any Oriental person. In other words, you protect their fragile ego. You cover for them even making a way out, like you don't even think they did anything wrong or don't even know what they did. Dale Carnegie in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And it's not a Christian book. Every Christian should read it, but it's not a Christian book. Got a section in there, let the other person save face. Instead of saying, gotcha, and rubbing their noses in it, you cover for them. Dale Carnegie says you win a friend for life when you let them save face. And listen to Joseph. He says, look, I'm here because God put me here. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. You talk about letting them save face. These 11 brothers are looking at each other. They're gobsmacked. Well, that's a British word, Kate. Do you know that one? You know, you got a gobsmacked. Kate's got a thing about England. And I've got other little words I'll teach you. They couldn't believe their luck that the very man they were going to kill is now saying, God did it. Imagine these brothers looking at each other. Judah says to Asher, Ash, did I hear him right? We didn't do it. God did it. Naphtali says to Gad, we didn't do it. God did it. Joseph says, that's exactly right. It was predestined. We shouldn't really be surprised. God said to Abraham that his seed would be coming up out of Egypt. That means somebody had to get here first. And God said, Joseph, you go first. That's all it was. I just got here first. It's also Joseph's way of saying, I would have done what you did had I been one of you. And by the way, you may need a little time to digest the following sentence, but there's nothing like total forgiveness that will help you to get over your self-righteousness. You say, I would never do what they did. Maybe you wouldn't do what they did, but you've done things they wouldn't do that God finds just as obnoxious in his sight. You let them save face. They couldn't believe it. It was too good to be true. I often say a good way to know whether you've heard the gospel is whether it seemed too good to be true. Until it was too good to be true, you haven't heard it yet. But when the penny dropped and you saw, we're going to go to heaven because Jesus died for us, we transfer the trust in our works to what Jesus did for us on the cross, we go to heaven. Is that it? Got to be more. That's it. You say, well, that's too good to be true. That's the gospel. And these brothers are amazed. But then they say to themselves, uh-oh. He's going to make us go back to Canaan and tell our dad the truth about yanking that coat of many colors off Joseph's back and dipping it in blood and sending it to him. And they'd rather die. They'd rather die than have to do that. This is proof number 5. You protect them from their darkest secret. I didn't read the whole account because of time, but when Joseph says to go back, he writes the script, word for word, what they have to say when they go back to Canaan. He won't let them tell the old man the truth. Chances are you know something about someone. You could destroy them. You should assure that person no one will ever know. God's like that with all of us. Look, we've all got skeletons in the closet. God knows that. He's not wanting to yank out the skeleton and embarrass us. He lets us all save face. Proof number 6, and this is so important, perhaps the most important point that I make today. Total forgiveness is a life sentence. That means once you commit to doing it, you're going to have to keep doing it. as long as you live. You have to do it today. You have to do it again tomorrow, a week from now, a year from now. And if I were to tell you 10 years from now, don't expect because you have forgiven them that they're going to forgive you. They're not going to change. And this is where the anointing kicks in. When over a period of time, you just keep it up. Keep it up. You say, well, I forgave them yesterday. That's enough. You've got a faulty doctrine of sanctification. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. If you don't forgive them every day, the devil will wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning reminding you what they've did, and you get all churned up. No, it's a life sentence. It's like if your physician gives you a tablet, says you have to take this the rest of your life. So with this, it's a life sentence, a life commitment. How do you get that out of the story of Joseph? Oh, in chapter 50, 17 years later, the old man dies. Jacob dies. Now the brothers panic. They come running to Joseph and say, oh, Joseph, please forgive us for what we did. And Joseph starts to cry. He says, what's the matter with you, men? I told you 17 years ago I forgave you. I forgave you then. I forgive you now. You see, here's the secret of Joseph. Do you want to know why Joseph could be trusted with such a lofty position? He really had forgiven him. It was real. He had forgiven him totally. You see, when somebody's forgiven us like that, it's hard to take in. Is it really true? It was real. And it could be that God is preparing somebody in this place. For all I know, in this place is the next Billy Graham or future governor of Texas. But at the moment, you can't be trusted. Because of the bitterness, anger, you want to get to a position so you can make people squirm. God is looking for people that can be trusted. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say to me, the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he's ready. And maybe God is just holding you back. And maybe God has sent me to you today to show you the way forward. At the moment, it wouldn't be good for you to have your dream fulfilled. Joseph forgave his brothers while he was in prison after being falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. He forgave his brothers. He forgave Potiphar. He forgave Potiphar's wife and forgave God for letting it all happen. And one day God looked down and said, Joseph, I think you're ready now. That day will come. But be glad he doesn't use you until you're ready for it. Finally, total forgiveness is when you bless them. And that's what Joseph did in chapter 50. They were scared to death that he was going to go for them now that the old man died. He says, no, you have nothing to worry about. I'll look after you. I will bless you. And he blessed them. Total forgiveness is when you bless them. I'll never forget it as long as I live. In the days at Westminster Chapel, we led the worship. We were singing a great English hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. One of my favorite. Just enjoying it. All of a sudden, I looked in the back of the auditorium, way in the back, two rows from the back, was a woman who has done irreparable emotional damage to one of our children. When I saw that woman out there, I lost it. I just had to mouth the words. Then I had to read the scripture. I wasn't even thinking of what I was reading. I thought, she's out. Had to sing another hymn, then the pastoral prayer. How I got through it, I don't know. But what saved me was offering time. Deacons come, one up, comes up, welcomes the people. So the morning offering will be received. And I'm sitting there by the pulpit. I have about 5 minutes. And I wasn't prepared for this. It only happened once like this. It's as if God entered into a conversation with me. Went something like this. I don't say this is verbatim, but it's pretty close. RT, you want to see revival in Westminster Chapel. Is that true? Yes. Good. How much do you want to see revival? Oh, a lot. Really. Which would you rather have? Revival, or for me to send judgment on that woman out there? Revival. Good. Pray for her. I pray for her. He said, that's not good enough. Ask me to bless her. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Do you mean that? Yep. And what if I take your word seriously and I answer your prayer and I bless her? Lord, you wouldn't do that, would you? But that's the whole point. And I had to start saying, bless her, bless her. It was killing me. I knew he was going to answer my prayer. And guess what? He did. That woman thrives today in London. I'll see her in heaven. Whether I'll be able to resist the temptation, go up to her and say, I know why you were so blessed on earth. I don't know that I'll do that. Interesting thing happened. You know, people ask how come I've written all these books. They think it's my education, Beth, or my brain. It's not that. You know that. It's this teaching that by the grace of God I've sought to live by. And it works. From that moment, an anointing came up in on me. I began to see insights into Scripture I'd never seen before. I couldn't write the thoughts down fast enough. Publishers queue up, will take any book I give them. And I've written quite a few. It's not my brain. This is what works. He'll do it for you. Doesn't mean you'll be an author, but you have a gift nobody else has. Waiting to be tapped, you say, well, there's no demand for my gift. Picture Joseph going into Houston Monday morning to get a job. And they say, well, Joseph, what do you do? He says, a dream. Right? Anything more? Oh, I interpret dreams. Very good, Joseph. Let's say we've got your name spelled right. We'll be in touch with you. Maybe you feel that your gift is about as significant as that. But God will take what it is. Who would have thought that Joseph's gift of dreams would come in handy? Pharaoh had a dream nobody could interpret. Joseph is suddenly used. They don't ask for his background. They don't ask how are you qualified. They didn't ask for credentials or recommendations. They took him because he had what the world needed at the time. See, the anointing is what God wants. I began an enemy's prayer list after that because I began to get so much blessing from forgiving. I came up with an enemy's prayer list. I pray for them every day. It was hard at first. It now becomes selfish. You might like to know that nobody here is on that list yet. I'm finished. But wait. I made a deal with you. I don't know if you made it with me. The deal was, if I were to show that you haven't totally forgiven after all, would you then do it? I could dismiss you now, but we're going to wait just another minute or so. I'm going to ask you, because it's decision time, if you're prepared today totally to forgive them, I'm going to ask you, if you're ready to do that, 1 minute from now, not yet, 1 minute from now, if you're going to forgive them, to stand up right where you are. Oh, dear. You say, in front of all these people? Yes. Oh, they'll know I've had a problem. Yes. Is it that important to you? Would you not care more from the honor that comes from God only? Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't tell what they did. You say, too late, RT, I've already done it. Don't do it anymore. Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't let them be afraid of me. I won't let them feel guilty. I will let them save face. I will protect them from their darkest secret. I accept this as a life sentence, and I will bless them. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. If you're prepared to forgive them, I want you right now, stand to your feet. The angels are watching. I'll wait 10 seconds. Don't let this moment pass. All right. Now, if you really meant it, I'm going to ask you to go to the nearest aisle and come down to the front. I want to pray with you. Come quickly. Come. Come. While you're coming, let me say that what you've just done is the easy part. Make room for rows behind you. The hard part will be an hour from now. You think, what caused me to do that? The hard part will be tomorrow morning after coffee. You think, I can't believe I did that. I don't know what came over me. Now look, you can still get out of it because we haven't prayed yet. I'm not going to look and see who prays. This is not between you and me. This is between you and God. Because it's going to be very serious now. You need to think again. Because we're going to go under a covenant. Do you know what a covenant is in the Bible? It's a very serious thing with a covenant. They even shed blood. They took an animal. That's how serious the covenant was. Well, we're under the shed blood of Jesus, who died 2,000 years ago. The angels are watching. God is listening. For some, this will be the most important moment of your life. Why have I done this? Why have I could have let you stay in your seat. I could have 5 minutes ago said, take this home, pray about it. God bless you. I could have done that. I would have done you no favor. But by doing this, you won't forget it. And you remember, it's under a covenant. If you're ready to pray it out loud, here goes. Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my unforgiveness. I'm sorry for my bitterness. Forgive me. Forgive them. I forgive them. You bless them. I bless them. I set them free. I set them free. I set them free. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your patience with me. As best as I know how, I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. One last P.S. When you mess up, and you will, don't say, well, I blew it, so it's over. No, no, that would be the devil. When you point the finger or say something you shouldn't have, say, God, I'm sorry. Good old 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What you want is the discontinuity in your, you want no discontinuity in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. You want a continual flow of the ungrieved Spirit. I'll be speaking tonight on that very subject. But that's the thing. When you mess up, repent at once. And the anointing down the road will be incalculable. Guarantee. I'm finished. Derek, your turn.
Hey, as you guys go back to your seat, why don't we just give RT a thank you.